Spirit of God, move amongst us this morning. Speak to our meditations. Encourage us in our listening. And we pray that all of our hearts might be open to the planting that you continue to do in our lives. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading for today's sermon comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 16 through 26. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, it is impossible, but for God, all things are possible." The word of God for the people of God. One of the challenges that comes with preparing sermons is that many passages from Scripture can be interpreted in a large number of ways. And so in reading the text for this morning, you can come at it with different lenses, and it can produce a different understanding, a different interpretation of this little discussion that Jesus has with the rich young man. Today we're looking at this back and forth between Jesus and the young man, and what we can gather from their exchange. When I was younger, I used to read this text and think to myself, well, I don't really have to worry about whatever it is that's making this rich young man worry, because I'm not rich. His anxiety, however, is not one that's unfamiliar to us all. He's really curious and worried, I think, about what happens after we die. There's a pastoral theologian by the name of Herbert Anderson who says that every one of us, at one point in time, we experience a moment when we realize we don't live forever. And that this begins the great wondering about the mystery of death. Now, that's for another sermon series. But today, for now, we turn our attention back to the rich young man and seeing how you and I can relate to the rich young man and what he's going through as he's having this conversation with Jesus. So this is something that I invite all of us to continue to do, is that when we read Scripture, instead of distancing ourselves from the words on the pages, instead of distancing ourselves from the people and places that Scripture talks about, we actually take a moment to connect and to identify ways in which the story in the scripture relates to our personal and our communal life together. Using the gardening metaphor, Reverend Derek has encouraged us over the past few weeks to think about our church life, our faith life, personally and as a church community. And he's asked us to think about what it means to plant seeds, what it means to dream and to have vision, and to plant seeds within our own community by engaging our own spirituality, our church's spirituality, and seeing how this can make an impact on the world around us. Then extending that metaphor a little bit more, Reverend Derrick's asked us to think about the seed of gratitude, the seed of expectation, the seed of hope, and looking for the ways that God is actively at work in our own lives and in the life of our church, and yes, even in the world around us. And then he pushed us a little bit further to say, okay, we've planted seeds, but we also have to do this hard work, the labor and toil around weeding. I actually like weeding, but after the first hour, I'm starting to really hate it. But the weeds keep calling me and sort of laugh at me, like, we're still here. And so there goes the second and third hour of being on hands and knees and getting every single last one that's in the garden and choking off the things that I want to grow there. Reverend Derek asked us to think and to take inventory about on our personal lives, the life of our community, so that we might be able to identify practices, patterns, habits, attitudes, perspectives that limit the way that God would want to work in our lives and in the life of our church. And so we identify, we acknowledge, we recognize, and then we start plucking, weeding, doing what we can together to extract these ways of being that might be diminishing our personal lives as well as the life that we share in relationship with people around us and with our community. And so after the hard work of planting seeds, the hard work of weeding, what's next? Those of you who are gardening experts out there, we know what's next. I'm not one of them, a gardening expert. But I still have to wait. We wait. We wait for the seed, the bulb, to do what it's supposed to do. And despite the best intentions of the expert gardener, who not only has a green thumb, but a green pinky, a green ring finger, a green pointer finger, despite the intentions of the most brilliant gardener, no one can force and will a flower to bloom, a plant to take root, a tree to bear fruit. Nobody can do this. We wait. At this point in time, it's simply out of our hands. To put it another way, we have absolutely no control over the way that plant, that living organism will blossom, will bear fruit, will grow. I appreciate this rich man and his effort to take not only his future, but his eternity into his own hands. He's motivated. He takes inventory on his life. He has a spiritual sensibility. I even wonder if deep down inside he knows that something is profoundly missing in his life, despite his wealth. And so, in talking about his spiritual sensibility, he knows that he's got to go to Jesus. He knows that there's something about this man that knows about things eternal. He's probably heard about Jesus. Rumor has been circulating in the villages and towns that this guy, his teaching, is radically different? His way of being points to something beyond our comprehension? And so something in this rich young man is awakened and stirred by Jesus, and he goes directly to the source with his important question. And he has a checklist, right? Jesus gives him some of these important commandments. And this rich young man, he's got this checklist in his mind, and he's thinking, okay, I've done that. I've done that one too. And by golly, I've done that one as well. He's attempting in his exchange with Jesus to have some measure of control over his eternity. My hope for all of us is that we think about what's going on with the rich young man and listen to his exchange with Jesus, that we're hopefully seeing something about our own lives in the way that this rich young man is exchanging and having a conversation with Jesus. I appreciate his desire to control. I do that too. Do y'all do that? I know I do. And in this day and age, I identify completely with the urge to line up in tidy and clean rows all the ducks of our lives. I understand the desire to quell our fears and worries by being certain about everything. I understand our fervent activity around the lives of our loved ones, their physical, emotional, psychological, financial, relational, spiritual well-being. I understand this desire to be in control over all dimensions of our lives. The rich man's meeting with Jesus directs us to consider the many ways that most of us approach our lives. We live with the expectation and the illusion that we are in control. And could it be that this could be one of the reasons why waiting is so hard? Because in waiting, we are faced with the reality that we aren't in control. That no matter how hard we try to make that flower blossom, or we can use this in a cooking metaphor, no matter how hard we're trying to make that turkey go faster, that water to boil, that rice to be finished in the cooker, we can't. We wait. We're at the mercy of other people. We're at the mercy of Mother Nature. We're at the mercy of forces that are beyond us. As the holiday season is in full force all around us, Thanksgiving hasn't even happened, and I'm at the store, and there's like Christmas trees all over the place. It reminds me of being a child and waiting in eager anticipation for Christmas. And if we were lucky, our parents remembered to buy an Advent calendar, the kind with the chocolate on the inside. And you're counting down. Oh, it's coming, it's coming, it's closer, it's closer. We were waiting for Christmas to happen. As we get older, that doesn't really happen as much anymore. But I hope that we all have continued children in us that stirs up that waiting. And the weeks prior to Christmas, it is a season of waiting for the church. The church, the world, we wait for the Messiah who tells us that there's a different way for our broken and hurting world. And so we wait. Nowadays, the holiday seasons have become associated for many people, especially you Star Wars fans out there, for the release of yet another Star Wars movie. And so December 15th is a very important date for many of us. And we heard that there's actually a new trilogy that's supposed to happen, so we're going to be waiting every year for the next one to be released. We wait in lines pretty much everywhere. We wait in traffic. We wait for flights. We wait for the bus. Students wait for grades on tests, homework assignments, papers. We wait for election results. We wait for loved ones to return from their deployments. We wait for acceptance or rejection from job interviews and applications to colleges and universities. We wait for the result of a pregnancy test, a CT scan, an MRI, a biopsy, a mammogram. And we wait to see if the most recent round of radiation chemotherapy worked. Waiting is brutal. It's excruciating. And I suppose I want to invite us to think of the possibility that maybe waiting is hard because it's excruciating to not know. It's hard to realize that we're not in control after all. And this is one of the most difficult lessons that I'm learning as a parent. As my daughter in those years, propelling her out of toddlerhood, because before that, I could control her. Those of us who have the joy of being a parent, we know that up till a certain point, we can control them. Control what they wear, when they go to sleep, what they're going to eat, how they spend their time, how much TV they're going to watch, how much ... And then there's a moment in time when there's a look on the kid's face, and we realize these days are gone. She's developing into her own person. And no matter how hard I try, and I'm stubborn, no matter how hard I try to make her into something that she isn't, reminds me that I am not in control over this life that is blossoming before my eyes. Jesus' recommendation to the rich man is troubling, not only for him, but for us. In 2017, the rich young man left his conversation with Jesus with a heavy heart because he experienced the huge challenge of giving his riches away. And I want to read verses 21 and 22 for us again. The young man said to Jesus, "I have kept all these commandments. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect," and some commentators will say that perfect doesn't mean that you make no mistakes. Perfect actually means maturity. It's arriving at a different type of faith experience, not about getting every single point right, but that we arrive at a place of maturity in our faith. If you wish to be perfect, if you wish to be mature, go, sell your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Being rich is relative, right? Compared to Bill Gates, I am not rich. But compared to a huge majority of the population in the world, I am rich. We have enough, and we also live in a system here in the West that leads us to believe that we have some measure of control over our lives. We save money for a rainy day. We put away for retirement. We enjoy what we have put away for retirement. We put away for college tuition. We choose our doctors. Many of us choose where we live. We can control what we eat, where we vacation, the car that we drive, or the cars that we drive, the person we date or marry. You get the picture. And so perhaps we too, when we read this exchange between the rich young man and Jesus, we too are grieved because in light of the global community that we with whom we share resources, we recognize too that we have many possessions and that it would be hard for us to part with these. I've heard sermons about just this challenge. What would it be like to live with less? Not so attached to our material goods? What would it be like to be a part of a faith community that just gives away everything, whose primary identity is around sharing and giving? And in hearing these challenges, perhaps you, like me, resist this. Perhaps our response is that, "I don't want to. I can't. It's too hard. And that's why I feel for this man. I wrestle with him. My sense here, though, and following this hunch to conclude this sermon, is that there's more to what Jesus is saying than simply giving away our stuff. And perhaps there's even a connection here with waiting. In digging deeper about selling our possessions, I invite us all to consider control and the possibility of trusting. Could it be that Jesus is inviting the rich young man and us to consider a way of life where his sense of security didn't come from his possessions or from his attempts to control his future and his eternity? Could it be that in selling possessions and giving to the poor, that there's a realm of profound human experience around connection and shared life, and the transforming knowledge that God sustains us, God nourishes us, and God breathes life into our spirit and into our bodies? Could it be that in following Jesus, we learn that ultimately, and in whatever happens on this side of eternity, we can live into a powerful trust in the infinite mercy, grace, compassion, and love of God, come what may? I want to share a prayer that's attributed to John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. This prayer communicates the heart of someone with a profound sense of trust in God that endures through health, illness, wealth, poverty, hunger, and fame. It's called his covenant prayer, and I came upon this about 20 years ago when I was having my own battles with anxiety. Here are his words. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. To pray such a prayer, yeah, we can do it. But to actually live into this prayer, I don't know. It's not easy to trust in the way that this prayer expresses. And I would venture to guess that ours is most likely the experience that if any kind of hardship comes our way, our initial reaction is to question the goodness of God, to doubt it, and perhaps for many of us, on these grounds, to even reject the faith. You see, it's not as disappointing or risky to make the decision to put our trust in our hard work, our education, our expertise, our insurance plans, our savings accounts, our friends, our family. And so Jesus remarks that it is difficult for someone rich to enter the kingdom of God. And to this, the disciples are shocked and asking, then who can be saved? The comfort and hope for us all and for the rich man is Jesus' response that for mortals, It is impossible. But that for God, all things are possible. And the way I read this is that God will continue to craft and to plant and to nudge and to mold and to breathe in us in such a way that we might be able to trust. In Jesus's comment about all things being possible with God, I hear that God's grace is actively working around and within us to awaken the wisdom that compels us to line up our lives with the heart of God that is filled with abundance for all of God's creation. These markers of grace fuel our trust. They make trust happen in us. We see God's faithfulness in the past, the witness of faith in our friends and our family, and the fullness we experience when we genuinely live into community with others, and in the grounding peace we know in being still before our living God. Have you had these kind of moments? Could it be that these point us to the spiritual abundance that Jesus teaches that can be found in following him? Could it be that these are God's grace upon grace, upon grace? My prayer for us all is that we would recognize this grace upon grace upon grace that is always moving around us if we would only open our senses to recognize them. And that in seeing, in hearing, in feeling, in touching, in knowing, in remembering, we would all find our faith built in such a way that we can wait because we can trust. Will you pray with me? God, may your words find fertile spaces in our being. May your word take root in our lives. We continue to put our hope in you, for in you all things are possible. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.